interesting debate to comment on American politics. Good morning. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 11. Just at the end of chapter 11. We have mankind faced with a great plague. This week, Chairman Gorbachev, who was chairman of the head of Russia when Reagan was president, made the statement, the world is preparing for war. You've got China messing around in the international waters, building islands, putting military stuff on them. North Korea rattling his sabers. Iran is insulted because President Trump won't let people with visas from Iran into the U.S. And Russia's down in there now, with troops in Syria. The great plague is sin. And there is a manifestation of that that affects us and affects us greatly. And if you spent any time in a classroom, you know what I mean when you talk about selfishness. Choices and actions. I want it my way. Now, this has a double first cousin. And if you don't know what a double first cousin is, Marlene and Eleanor's mothers were sisters. There were two other sisters, and the oldest one, Emma, married Noah Martin, who happened to be Eleanor's father, John Martin's first cousin. So the offspring are cousins both ways, through the fathers and through the mothers. Marlene is just a straight, simple first cousin. But there are 11 kids in Noah's family and 7 in John's, and all of them are double first cousins, very closely related. It's called covetousness, the desire, the appetite, the hunger for money and things, or people, sometimes known as greed, or lust. And you've heard this before, it's me, 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 me. It's all about me. So let's look at Genesis 11, 27, 31 to 32 now to start this morning. This is the genealogy of Terah. And I'd like to mention here, if there are no names missing in the genealogies from Noah through to Terah to Abraham, Noah should have still been alive someplace on the earth at this time. So the flood was 400 years history, perhaps, but it would still be in the minds of the people. So this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. So Abraham's the oldest. Nahor is the middle, and Haran is the youngest. Haran begot Lot. And then we go over to 31. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot. The son of Haran and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife. And they went out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. They came to Haran and dwelt there. Now, we've got some confusion in here in terms of the instructions and what happens. But what we must remember is that in this patriarchal society they were in, the oldest living male was the head of the clan. And so Abraham really wasn't free in a community sense to leave until Terah, his father, died. And then he, being the oldest one, could do, he was the head of the clan. So we'll continue in chapter 12. And the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country. Now, in the Hebrew, it's in the imperative. That means it was a commandment. God commanded Abraham to get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. So the first item in the promise, which will be part of the covenant, is a land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the elements of the earth shall be blessed. Now we're talking here somewhere around 2100, 2200 B.C. And God here promises a land, and that's what the Jews base their title to the land on today. Something that goes way back. Way back, Islam is 600s, 80. So that's what they rested on. And so there's a land, there's a great nation, a great name for Abraham, and a great blessing that will spread to the entire world. All families of the earth shall be blessed. So the next verse tells us, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Oh, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Oh, and Lot went with him. Then Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed. Now, this is even further clarified for us by Stephen when he's on trial in Acts. And he said to the Jewish leaders, brethren, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come. And this mixed multitude idea follows through. Israel is coming out of Egypt, and there are a bunch of Egyptians who have been impressed with the power of God, and they follow Israel out. And in the wilderness, there are a thorn in their side. The Puritans came to America to establish this great country, this home for religious freedom and so on, but they brought their African servants with them. And as a result of that, you have embarrassing things like today it is anyway, back then it wasn't, the Salem witch trials, they actually killed people because the Old Testament said they should kill people who are witches. So this is, and that's a lesson for us today in the church, that we need to be a little bit careful about the mixed multitude. Now, here's a map. This little square here shows you where in the world the map's about. And here is Ur of the Chaldees, the center of moon worship, the moon god. Now, here's Babylon. Here's Baghdad. And up here is Mosul. It's in the news these days as the Iraqi forces with American support are trying to take back the city from these idiots, ISIS or ISIS. But they left here and went up to there, Haran. Now, just a minute. Haran was the youngest son's name, wasn't it? Yeah. Abraham there and Haran. So Terah is honoring his youngest son, calling this new little community they've developed Haran. Now they went that way. You can see here this is really light. So it's hot and dry and it's a long way across there. So the whole mode of travel to the Mediterranean from over here was up and around. And they're close to a river or on a river thing there. And then they move from Haran, or Abraham is going to move from Haran down to Shechem. A bit of a travel. So Abraham passed through the land in verse 6 and 7 to Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And Lot was there. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, Luther translates the word there called, proclaimed in Hebrew, as preached. Maybe a little stronger than the Hebrew intended, but the idea is that he proclaimed the name of the Lord. He offered a sacrifice, bloodshed for sin, and then he declared to his company the greatness of Yahweh, Jehovah, the God who had called him. And Lot was there. So we have him here. He got to Shechem first and built an altar, and here we are at Bethel. He builds an altar. And then we have this story in the last of chapter 12 where they start going further south. And the text in English tends to say he moved down toward the south country. The word in Hebrew is Negev, which means parched. So he's moving down and there's a famine and he's not going the right way if there's a famine. He should be going the other way. More fertile up there. But he's headed down. He's off to Egypt. And there's some nice little thoughts in there about going to Egypt. He's going down there where Abraham's grandson will take his family. And they'll be there 400 plus years. And then it's same place that Joseph was told to take baby Jesus. Down to Egypt. And we're told in the Gospels that out of Egypt have I called my son. And Abraham went up from Egypt, starting chapter 13, his wife, all her possessions and all that, and Lot was with him to the south, to the Negev. Abraham was very rich. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, where his tent had been, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar, which he had made there at first. And there Abraham proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the next slide you can guess is Lot was there. And the point that I'm trying to make with emphasizing Lot was there is that many of you have come here year after year, and the altar is no more in terms of having a sacrifice. The altar is Calvary, the cross, where Christ died once for all for sin. But you've come here and Christ has been preached. And if you've been at the first meeting, Christ has been preached. And Lot was there. He heard the message. But he had some other things on his mind. In chapter 13, verses 2 to 9, Abraham was very rich. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And just to add to the crowding, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were in the land. Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, in their commentary from the 1800s, say this: an Arab sheikh is considered rich who has 100 to 200 tents, from 60 to 100 camels, 1,000 sheep and goats. Abraham, being very rich, must have far exceeded that amount of pastoral property. In the book of Job, chapter 1, we're told that Job was the greatest man of the East, perhaps a contemporary of Abraham's. And Job had 3,000 camels and 7,000 sheep. So we're talking about a lot of buying here and sheep shearing, and they need food. So Abraham said this. Now, as the senior member here, he had the complete right, and there was the expectation that he would tell Lot where to go. But we see this man of God, this man of faith, giving to his young nephew what he didn't deserve, the right to choose. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. You take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." So here are the choices. This is a little bit south of where they were, but this is at the end of the dry season. And it will rain, and stuff will spread up and grow here. But look at the boulders. And there were across here on the far side, from our camel, we could see shepherds leading some sheep along that barren, dry hillside. But then here is the Jordan Valley. Same time. At the end of the dry season, waiting for the rain. The soil has been cultivated, this crop has been planted, and you can see on the background here, across the Jordan River, the mountains of Jordan. And then we come down to Jericho, and we're stopping here. We're looking down from the archaeological site of Jericho, and can you see the green? Is it too bright? But this is all green here. The river's out here where the green is. The mountains of Jordan across the other side. A borrowing Swindoll illustration from back in the 80s. You would get sent to jail these days if you pull off this experiment. But if you take frogs and put them in a pan of hot water, shock them. You put them in, they jump out. But if you take frogs and put them in a pan of room temperature water, they'll stay in there. And as you heat the water up, they'll stay in there. And as you heat it further, they'll stay in there till they die. They just become numb to the surroundings with time. So they're here at Bethlehem. And there is a high place between Bethlehem and Ai in that area where you can look and see down in the valley. Here's the Sea of Galilee up there, all the way down to the Dead Sea, fertile on both sides. And Lot looked. He had a good look. He lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent, even as far as Sodom. And the tent is pictured here with these nomads as they're pilgrims. They don't have a homeland. They haven't built a house. They're still nomadic. And the scripture tells us this. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. In Ezekiel it says they were proud, but pride is the basis of all sin. And we have these little sayings that creep into evangelicalism today, and one of them is, well, sin is sin. But Jesus said to Pilate, he who has sent me to you has committed the greater sin. And folks, the LGBT community there are people in it who claim to be believers in Christ, and they have taken these scriptures and twisted them and twisted them and twisted them to soften what they're talking about. But you can't soften. Romans chapter 1 goes down, and God gave them up, and God gave them up, and God gave them up, and homosexuality is at the bottom. And this is the sin. There's no doubt in chapter 19 what the sin is. None whatsoever. Exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now when we come to Genesis 14:12, Lot is living in Sodom. Not pitched in a tent outside. He's living in. He's moved in. In chapter 14, we have this military adventure where the four kings from up in Chaldean area and further north, where Abraham had come from, they have had the five cities down on the southern end of the Jordan Valley around the Dead Sea. They've had them in subservience for about 12 years, and they've been paying taxes to them. And in the 13th year, they decide we're not doing that anymore. So then in the 14th year, down come the four kings. We have a little battle down there, and some of the kings from the plain got stuck in the pitch pots around there, and some escaped to the mountains, but Lot was taken captive, and the word came to Abraham. So Abraham takes his little army of 318 trained servants, a couple associates that he has met, and away they go to rescue the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham travels about 300 kilometers north to rescue Lot and the crew. And then as he comes back, he meets Melchizedek and so on. We come to chapter 18. Abraham has visitors. One of them is the pre-incarnate Christ. And they've come to Abraham, and Abraham recognized right away that they're not just ordinary people, and prepares a feast for them and so on. And as they're about to leave, the Lord said to the other two, should I keep from Abraham what we're here for, what we're going to do? And they were told, Abraham, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very great. Now, Abraham, he's got some affection and concern about his nephew. So he gets into this reverse auction with the Lord. Lord, if there are 50 people in there, would you spare the city? 50 righteous people. Then he goes to 45 and to 40, and he ends up down at 10. Lord, if there are 10 righteous people in that city, would you spare them? And the Lord said, no, for 50 righteous, or 10 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. Now, Let's turn to 19 and start chapter 19. Archaeologists tell us there's been a bit of work done in the last 40, 50 years in that area, and they think they've uncovered a bit of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar. The walls of the city of Sodom were 23 feet wide. What's that, 7 meters or something like that, wide. It covered about 9 to 10 acres. And they estimate there were 600 to 1,200 people living in Sodom at the time. And there's evidence there that there's lots of pitch in that. But things seem to have happened just exactly as the Bible said they would, or did. Chapter 19, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He recognized that these guys were special. They weren't ordinary people. So the first thing we have here is that Abraham has gone from a tent, a pilgrim near Abraham on the altar, to a tent in the lush valley near Sodom, to living in Sodom and participating in his politics. He is sitting in the gate, and that's where the elders and politicians of the city, the important politicians, political people, were. That's a custom of the day. And I want you to notice a contrast here between Joseph and Daniel. Joseph and Daniel were not in Egypt and Babylon by choice. But they stood alone for God. Lot is there and he has compromised. And we'll see his testimony is greatly compromised. Now, we notice that Lot is embarrassed by his location. Because in verse 2, he's telling, "Here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." Can't get him out of there soon. "No, but we will spend the night in the square." The angels put their finger on the problem. It isn't safe for men to be in the square at night, particularly new men to the city. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know." That's word for knowing something in Hebrew, but it has that special meaning. In this case, sex. "Bring them out." Now, Lot is pretty brave. He goes out to this mob by himself. In verse 7, he says, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man." Now, Lot may have been taking an educated chance here. He knew them. He knew they weren't interested in women, so he can put his daughters up as an offer to try to placate them. But what message did the daughters get? "I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Brothers, I didn't have daughters. But I'll tell you, I have granddaughters. And they are precious treasures from the Lord. And the old thought from the old Middle East and that was that there are just chattels to work for you and do this and that and the other thing. Your wife is not slightly better than a cow. She's a special treasure from the Lord. And men, we take care of them. And we nurture them. And we talk to our daughters. And we tell our daughters what men are like. Men should know what men are like. So these guys said, stand back. Then they said, this one came to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to the door to break it down. But the men, the angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then Lot said, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone here besides what's here, anyone else in the city, and sons-in-law and so on, and tell them to get out of this place or take them out of the place. Verse 13, for we will destroy the place because the outcry against them is grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. So he's got two more, at least two more, plural. Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons, he seemed to be joking. Lot's testimony and credibility? A joke. A joke. Verse 15, when the morning dawned, and the angel urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, he saw a miracle the night before, a whole bunch of people blinded, probably temporary blindness, but blinded. They're from, he knows where these guys are from. Get out. And he lingered. And he lingered. While he lingered. And we see that they drag him out. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him down. Dragged out. And what did they tell him? Escape for your life. Do not look behind you or stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said, oh, please no, my lords. We have this irrational negotiating. Lot has seen enough now to know that these guys mean business. He's been taken physically out of the city and set outside. And they say, flee to the mountains. And he said, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is little. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And then the angel responds, yeah, you found favor, and I'll let you do that too. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Now, when I read this way back years ago, and I thought for sure old Lot was going to be in hell, but in Peter, he's called righteous Lot. He had been at the altar with Abraham. But the things of this world had gripped him such that his rational spiritual sense was gone. Righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day. by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. We had a nephew that, when he was in late high school, drifted away from the Lord. He was a really good hockey player. And he started living with a girl and traded her in for another one. They married that one. Had three children and came to his senses spiritually. And I said to him, were you saved? Oh, yeah, I was saved. I said, well, what were you thinking? He said, I was miserable every day. For years, miserable every day. He loves the Lord now and he wants to serve him. He has a wife who is totally indifferent. Not objects, but just totally indifferent. And the kids are caught. This righteous man tormented his soul from day to day. Well, they're told not to look behind. Don't look behind. And as they get to Zoar in the morning, Lot's wife looks back. And this is an interesting quote from Josephus. You'll remember Josephus was born about 37 A.D. into a Jewish priest family in Jerusalem. And he, the Jews considered him a traitor. He became a historian for the Romans around the time, before the time that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. But this is what he says. But Lot's wife, although God had forbidden her to do so, was changed into a pillar of salt. For I have seen it, and it remains to this day. 2,000 years later, some kind of salt. It's very dry down there. They don't get much rain. Then this quote from Kidner, Derek Kidner, in his Genesis commentary. The grip of this present evil world, even on those who love it with a bad conscience, is powerfully shown in this last minute struggle. The warning to remember Lot's wife gives us reason to see ourselves potentially in the lingering, quibbling Lot himself, wheedling a last concession as he is dragged to safety. Not even brimstone will make a pilgrim of him. He must have his little Sodom again, if life is to be supportable. And against this stands the patient mercy of God, shepherding even the straggler to safety. And beloved, you can be here this morning, and I remember what it was like to be a young person, believe it or not. And you come from a family with very little, and I remember we'd go at Christmas to my uncle's, and my first cousin, who was 3 or 4 months younger than me, he always got bigger presents and more of them than I got. And I couldn't figure out why Santa Claus was so prejudicial. But you grow up in a town, and there aren't many options, and so you go off to university. And that making money is in your mind. Kind of more than being where God wanted you to be. Then you end up, oh, the money's better in the States, so you go to the States. And then you're faced with the decision. Am I going to sell my soul to a big company? Or am I going to do something for the Lord? Then you make the decision to follow the Lord, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. Don't know where I would have been if I'd stayed in the States. But the public schools of this continent are the greatest mission field in the world. Beloved, we need to seek His face. We used to sit around my buddies and I, well, if the Lord's coming so soon, then why are we even going to university? Why don't we go to Africa? No. We do what the Lord leads us to do. Abraham went out early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. He looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Fathers and grandfathers, we don't know how God is protecting our wandering offspring. But if he did it for old Lot with Abraham, I'm sure he'll do it for us. Then we have, that's the one wall where Lot was, or where Sodom was. Then we have the tragic, pathetic trio in the cave. My time is done. Moab, the Ammonites, Moloch, terrible idol, such as the end of a self-serving choice and persistence in it. I have a whole bunch of references from the New Testament here. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from, literally hold oneself constantly back from, fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And young people, sex is a big item today, every time you turn around. And God has told us very clearly, here's a passage, to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles. Used to board the place in Elmira, and they had a record there. And the record was by a young Brubaker fellow from up in Eganville at the time. His father was among the Mennonites who were saved in the same area as Elmer and Marlene's parents and Leona's parents. And he was a Baptist preacher, the father up there. And if you travel around the province, you'll see Bible verses, signs. And he started that. And his ministry has now moved to London. But he had this song, and I've never forgotten. I heard it more than once. But wasted years, oh, how foolish. Do you know that one, Marlene? Wasted years, all in vain. Turn around, God is calling. He's calling you from a life of wasted years. Lord, this morning we would ask that you would grip our hearts with the reality that Christ went to the cross, replaced all the altars of the Old Testament, gave himself willingly for sinners. And Father, we pray this morning that you, by your grace and the power of your Spirit, would remind us that Jesus Christ is the only one in this world worthy to be followed and lived for. And Father, I don't know where you're going to lead these young people that are here. Some of them perhaps have been here and heard the gospel preached and aren't saved yet. Lord, I pray by your Spirit, they would realize that time is running short. And they can go on wasting time and end up in hell, or they can come to faith in Christ and be saved for eternity and then commit their lives to him and live for him and glorify him and witness for him by word and deed, where you lead them as we are left here. Father, thank you again for your great love and mercy to us. these Old Testament examples that are given to us as reminders and lessons. And Father, we thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.